We have been studying in the book of Romans, and we've run across a few passages of Scripture that have stimulated our thinking, or at least my thinking, and I hope it has stimulated yours as well, where we read in Romans chapter 16, and I'm going to flip over there and read that to you. And in verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. And the phrase in Christ before, in other words, his kinfolks were in Christ before Paul. How could that be? And so that stimulated my thinking about what does it mean to be in Christ? And one of the things that we have been doing in our men's fellowship is that we've been discussing difficulties with that concept. And it's been profitable. It's been profitable to me because what it has done for me, it has helped me to see passages that are problems. That what we've always known about them creates difficulties. And I need to know that. And so it's been profitable. It stimulates my prayer life more. Lord, what are you saying? What are you talking about? What is the answer to these questions? How can they apply to us today? And so I hope that I can hope the Lord allows us to see some things that we need to see. I'll tell you this. I know that Mrs. Anderson is always praying that the Lord will show me something new. She told me that she did. And this week the Lord has. And I'm excited about sharing what the Lord has given me this week. It's common stuff. Stuff that we've all talked about and we all give lip service to. But what is the significance of it? And I think that I found some things, the way to apply certain passages of Scripture to help us to see what it really means. In Hebrews chapter 3, I want to read verses 4, 5, and 6, because this passage of Scripture is talking about the house, a house. A house has a family in it. And a family is made up of a father and children. Of course, there's a mother there. But when we're talking about the family of God, the mother is not involved with us. In other words, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're born into the family of God, and we are a child, and God is our father, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our attorney. You know, I didn't have an attorney in my house, but we do. We have someone that goes between, and which is really wonderful that the Lord has provided things this way. So, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it says, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ also as son over his own house, whose house are we if," conditional, "if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." We will remain in Christ's house as long as we do not forsake the hope of his calling, which is the hope of glory. And there's got to be confidence in that as well, because what confidence does is it helps us to live boldly in that hope. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that I speak boldly about this, the difference between the glory of the law and the glory of the spirit of the law, which was Paul's gospel. I speak boldly. I'm not ashamed of this. And so here we have the the house of Moses. And I know that you are aware, because you have read about the house of Israel. The house of Israel is part of the house of Moses. This is the path that the Lord put me on when I was thinking about being in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be in His house, partly. And there are other factors that are involved as well. So what I did is I just wanted to go over the fact that the common salvation puts us in the family. Puts us in the household. We become a child of His. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved. And in John 3:3, except a man be born again or from above, he cannot see the kingdom. So being born from above has to do with being put in the family. We're children. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it says, if children, then heirs. And heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Part of being in Christ's house is suffering with Him. And when we have a reference here of being heirs of God, and that means we're children of God, therefore we're in God's house. And part of God's house is the house of Christ. Part of God's house is the house of Moses. Part of God's house is the house of Israel. And so if we are a child of God, then we're heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ if we, I believe, continue in His house by being holding fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, Abraham made a statement in Genesis 15:3. Abraham told the Lord, he says, behold, lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And I think that applies to God's family as well. We're born into His house and we're an heir. We can look for him for an inheritance. Even Esau got something. He missed the best, but he did get something. Of course, it was God's plan for him to miss the best because he wanted to teach us what it meant to be chosen by God, and that we don't deserve it. Jacob was a liar, he's a cheat, thief, and he got it. And you know what? If you happen to be a cheat, a thief and a liar and a cheat, you still have a chance. I still have a chance, you know? So, that's the whole idea. You know, we don't deserve what we get from our Heavenly Father. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. So in God's house, there are vessels of gold and silver and earth and wood. There are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. The vessels of honor will rule and reign with Him in His coming kingdom, and the vessels of dishonor will serve in the coming kingdom. And so, when I think of a great house, I think of God's house. And then, of course, sometimes we object to the way the Lord works things out for us and for others. But this is the reason why Romans 9:20 and 21 are important for us to receive. He says, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Hath not the potter power over the clay, and of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? God is the potter over His lump of clay, and He can make out of that lump of clay whatever He chooses. And I associate the lump of clay with the house. In other words, we're in a great house. There are vessels of honor and there's vessels of dishonor. And just like that lump of clay is just simply a picture or a type of the house of God. And they're all saved. Okay, this is not talking about lost and saved people. This is talking about saved people in God's house. Now, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, it says, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. In other words, what happened in Moses' house helps us to appreciate what we have today. In other words, the priestly order that was set up under in Moses' house helps us to understand the house of Christ. He is our high priest, and there is a priestly order set up. In houses in the Bible are important. In Zechariah 12, verse 10, and also verse 12, he says, I will pour on the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. This is talking about the nation of Israel, the house of David. When Jesus Christ comes again, they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced. And the land shall mourn, and the house of David, and the house of Nathan. And what I found significant here is Joseph is of the house of David, and Mary is of the house of Nathan. There's a split. And if Mary was of the house of David, Jesus Christ could not ascend the throne of his father David, because the Lord cursed the lineage of David, except for the royal or the regal part of his authority. And the bloodline came through Nathan and through Mary, which was also basically of the house of David as well, one of David's sons. Now, the house of Christ, Hebrews 3:6. But Christ is a son over his own house. A son is one who is a judge. A son is one who is in charge. And Christ is in charge of his own house. And we are his house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. In other words, we continue in the faith. Did you know that if you did not continue in the faith, you could not have grace? And if you don't have grace, you cannot rejoice in the hope of glory. That's Romans 5, 2. By whom we have grace by faith, so that we can rejoice in the hope of glory. That's one of my difficulties. Best thing to do is just don't grow old. Because if you don't, you can remember things a whole lot easier. So I'm going to read that for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, if you depart from the faith, you depart from grace. And if you depart from grace, you don't have the strength you need to continue in the hope of glory. So to continue in the house of Christ, these things have got to be in place. You've got to have faith. You've got to have grace. And God has set that all up for us to have by coming to the throne of grace. And you got to do that by faith. Did you know that? I can knock on this pulpit and I don't have to have any faith that it's there. But when it comes to the throne of grace, I got to go there whether I can see it or anything about it. And I know that my high priest is there as well. And I accept that because I've read it in the scriptures and I believe what the scriptures teach me. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, it speaks about the household of Christ. It is enough for the disciples that they be as his master. He's talking to his disciples. Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. And he says, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? They call Jesus Christ Beelzebub. You know what? They're going to call those of his household the same thing. They're going to going to say you're of the devil. You're a cult. Okay? You know what? You've got to be able to put up with that. You've got to be able to handle that. And you know what it takes to do that? It takes His grace to do that. That's all there is to it. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, in the words living or lively stones, stone, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, what is this stone? It's a cornerstone. Where do they lay cornerstones? In the middle of the street? No. They lay cornerstones to build what? Houses. Jesus Christ is a cornerstone for His house. And let's continue. Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, then we are the stones that go with Him that make up the house. And I want you to see the word lively. Present active stones. We're not dead. We're active. We're alive. We're being built up a spiritual house. That is Christ's house. We're in holy priesthood. We operate and function in that house on behalf of others who are part of that house. And to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The reason why I'm pointing out the fact that you're lively stones is because of 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Lively stones have what? A lively hope. And why do they have a lively hope? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's for an inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through what? Faith. Faith. Now, we're lively stones. He hath begotten us again. This is a new beginning for us. It's a new beginning for those when they appreciate the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. A new beginning. In 1 Peter 1:23, we find this word begotten us again in the only other place in the New Testament where it's found. It's only found in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 of 1 Peter 1. The only place in the New Testament, with the possible exception of John 3:5. And the only thing about John 3:5, it's from the Latin. Okay, so we won't spend a whole lot of time on that. But it was interesting to me that a Jesuit priest or a priest happened to see what the Lord was talking about in John 3:5. Okay? Now let's go on. Being born again or begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What is the seed? It's the Word of God. What begot us again into a living hope? The mysteries of the kingdom. When God pulls the veil away so you can see the mysteries of the kingdom, you're on a new beginning. You're on a new beginning. There's some neat things that will happen, and I want to share them with you in just a minute here. Now, the kingdom was taken from the nation of Israel for what reason? Well, Matthew 21:43 says, therefore I say unto you, that is the house of Israel, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The nation of Israel would not bring forth the fruits. They were not fruit bearers. Now, in John 15, in verses 4 through 6, I want to ask the question, or make the statement, those who abide in Christ, bear fruit. Okay? If you are going to bear fruit to enter the kingdom, You need to abide in the vine, and Christ is the vine. The God is the husbandman, Christ is the vine. Now, verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. And the word abide also means to continue. And it's in the present tense. It's not something, it's not an event. It's an ongoing activity. Continually abiding. And, you know, when I think about abiding in the Lord, I'm talking about reading His Word, I'm talking about praying, I'm asking Him what He wants me to do, and what He doesn't want me to do, and to show me things that I can do that will refresh Him, and cheer Him, and cheer whom? Men. I want to cheer you. Did you know that? I want to cheer you. I don't want to make you happy. I want to refresh you. They talk about wine being able to refresh people. Well, of course, we don't drink it today because of the appearance of evil that is associated with alcohol and that. But the point is this. Wine was used to help people that were mourning, that were sick, sorrowful. It was a medication that they used to help encourage them. Now, let's continue. He that abideth, it's aorist, active, subjunctive, and he may not. Subjunctive means he may not. And the aorist tense means the whole time, to the end. One whole event. Life. We may abide in him the whole life, or we may not. If he abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And the bringeth is E-T-H on the end of it. It's in the present tense. Continuous action. For without me you can do nothing. That's the finality of that statement. Without me, without him, we can't do anything. I couldn't do that without him. You know what I mean? He gives me my breath. He gives you your breath. But what happens if we don't abide in him? He is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Aorist passive, indicative. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. A branch that will not bear fruit withers. If you're not fruit bearing, you're getting ready to dry up and to be used as kindling. It's important for us to abide in Him. And it's important for us to bear fruit. Because if we bear fruit, we will be lively, and we will be pruned, and we will continue to bear fruit. Now, let's go on. In John chapter 12, verse 24, John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, if you have this word here, corn of wheat, that's a seed. A seed, put that seed on your table, and you can look at it, put it in the sunlight. You can do all manner of things with it, but you know what? Until it dies, it will do nothing but sit there as a seed all by itself. It doesn't bear fruit, period. But if it dies, it will. Now, we've talked about dying to self, okay? And basically speaking, that's what this is talking about. Now, let's see how we can apply this to the parable of the sower, okay? The parable of the sower, I'm using the one in the parable in that's found in Luke 8. It says, and the sower. King James says a sower. There's a definite article the before sower. The sower went forth to sow. And he was sowing individuals. And they are known as seeds. And he was sowing, present active, his seed. Notice this. It's his seed. It's not lost seed. It's saved seed. Got that? It's not talking about getting in the right soil and you get to go to heaven. That's not what this is talking about. This is teaching about truth and understanding truth. Now, in Luke chapter 8, verse 5, continuing, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it, that is, the seed, not a plant. This seed just plopped down on the ground, and you know what? It stayed there like a seed. And you know, people walked on it. Did you know walking on seed does not help it grow at all? And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it. And let me tell you, that does not mean the seed died. It just simply, because birds eating seed does not produce plants. Okay? The seed dies, obviously, but it doesn't die where it can bear fruit. Okay? Now, in Matthew, I'm going to just pick up one verse out of Matthew 13, where it says, I give unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. When it talks about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, some are going to get it and others are not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, their minds were blinded. This is the house of Israel. This is Moses' house. Their minds were blinded because there was a veil there. And for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away, which veil is done away in Christ. Those in Christ have the veil what? Move back. They can see the mysteries of the kingdom. In verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 3, nevertheless, when it, that is, the nation of Israel, or the house of Israel, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. This is what Paul did when he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? I believe that's when Paul turned to the Lord. And that's when Paul, and I put this in the notes, Acts chapter 9, verses 5 and 6 and verse 18, to show us that Paul turned to the Lord, he was baptized, and he began to preach the message that the apostles had learned to teach and to preach from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Luke chapter 8, verse 6, and it says, some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it had sprung up, it, the plant. Here is a seed that became a plant. And you know what? That plant, that seed did what? It died. And it became a plant. The potential was there to bear fruit. Now this seed is one of those who had the veil removed. They could see the message. The other ones that were sown on the wayside, the veil was closed. They couldn't get it. Wasn't for them. This seed was planted. And from the seed that died, this plant came up. It sprung up. And it, the plant, withered away. There was no fruit bearing. Just like if you don't abide in the vine, you're going to wither away. And because it, the plant, lacked moisture, in other words, nobody watered it. Some plant, some water. There's just no watering there. No refreshing. No encouragement. Now, the veil was taken away. They understood the message. They withered. They didn't bear fruit. In Luke chapter 8, verse 7, it says, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up with it. In other words, there were some thorn seeds planted, and there was some good seeds planted, and it says that it they sprang up together and choked it. That is, the plant. In other words, when that seed becomes a plant, it's not the same. It's different. It's got leaves. It's got roots. It's got potential for fruit bearing. Now, in Luke 8:8, it says, "Other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit, and hundredfold. And he cried, the Lord said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." This is a message for those who have ears to hear. Now, in John 15:16, the Lord told his disciples, he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." We are chosen to bear fruit. And that's part of God's plan. That's a part of God making vessels unto honor and vessels of gold. I just included Judges 9:13, where the vine said unto the other trees, "Should I leave my wine that cheereth God and man?" The fruit of the vine is wine. And that's what cheers God. You know what? I want to please God. I want to cheer Him. One of the things that I pray when I'm preparing my message is this. I want to be a faithful messenger and refresh God who sent me. That's what you find in Proverbs. I want to refresh Him. I want to serve ice water in heaven, okay? "As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send Him. For He refreshes them." Okay? Now, those who die are new creations. Before you die, you're a what? A seed. When you become a plant, you're a new creation. You're not the same. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is one of the verses that we talked about that I needed some answers on. And I think that I think the Lord gave me the answer, because it says, "Wherefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." New creation. You've gone from being a kernel or a seed to leaves and roots and the ability to bear fruit. That's a new creation. And old things are passed away. What old things? Just sitting around on the table and rolling around, seed. That's old stuff. "Behold, all things are becoming new." I need water. I need nutrients. I need sustenance. These things are all becoming new to me. And Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, it says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death." What's baptism have to do with? It has to do with taking a seed and planting it so it'll die. Why? Well, let's continue reading. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk," how? "In newness of life." When you're a seed, there's no newness of life. There's nothing new. It's old. When you die, and you're by being planted, seeds have to be planted, then you become a walk in newness of life. New creation. Old things are passing away. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death," and this is not crucifixion. This is not talking about being crucified. This is talking about the Thanatos death that Jesus suffered in the garden when He said, "Abba, Father, not my will, but thine be done." That's the death. And then the baptism is the planting of that seed that died, or for it to die. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way." And this word "living" is present active, and it's the same word, it's lively. A lively hope. This is a lively way. Lively way means it's a place, it's a path that we're going to be walking on. And it's something that we need to wear out. We need to have a good path on it, okay? It needs to be lively, used. "Which He has consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, His flesh. And then the exhortation that I want us to have tonight, and it says, "Now, little children. He's talking to the children that are seeking to do the will of the Father to enter the kingdom. You have a hope. It's a living hope. It's a hope of ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom. I'm encouraging you to abide or continue. Continue in Him, in Christ, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him or away from Him at His coming. If you haven't continued faithfully in the Lord's house, confident, holding fast with confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, you're going to be ashamed of yourself. You haven't done what God wanted you to do or what the Lord wanted you to do. You haven't continued in Him so you could bear fruit. And the kingdom was taken away from the house of Israel because they what? They wouldn't bear fruit. And so I want to encourage us to abide or continue in Christ, that when He will appear, we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. What this is saying is this. In the church's economy, men are the head or the leaders of the church. But you know, when it comes to ruling and reigning with Christ, there is no distinction between men and women. You will be a king and a lord just like another, like a man will be. In fact, Paul told the woman at the house, he says, you'll be saved if you will be faithful in childbearing or taking care of your home, continuing to take care of your home or continuing in the faith. And that has to do with so great salvation. So we're one in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One. And in fact, in Romans 12:5, it says, we, the many, are one body in Christ. And every one member one of another. We're all one, and we are in this together. We're here to encourage each other to continue in the faith and to abide in the Lord and to bear fruit and to serve Him. Father, I just pray that You'd bless these thoughts to Your honoring glory and our good and profit. We pray, Lord, that You'd help us to abide and to continue in You, that we will not be ashamed of ourselves. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.